Let's open our Bibles to John 15 again. Last week we were in verse 7, and we were seeking to teach it expositionally. This morning I'm going to use that as a runway to teach topically more than expositionally. Things concerning prayer, and especially the promise of prayer made here. And let's have a word of prayer and we will get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here today. Bless every family here. You know the needs of folks, health needs. Many families have those. Job needs. There's great needs there. Lord, that we need your intervention for spiritual needs, loved ones that are in great need. We pray for the Bensons with the bereavement of the loss of Stephen's aunt. Encourage them. Encourage Helen, Steve's mom, especially today. And Father, we also give thanks for those that have graduated. That is something we give grace. We give thanks for that. And rejoice in your presence. Now bless us as we come into your presence today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we celebrated Jennifer's baptism last week, and she graduated this week, so that's good. And so, and then Beatrice graduated, so that's really something to thank God for. And so we're very happy about that. I'm sure their family is rejoicing together. I'm sure Bismarck's rejoicing. Okay, John 15, as we look at verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We looked at that rather extensively last time, the great promise that the Lord Jesus made in John 15. Now that promise is qualified here, of course, but it's repeated several times in this farewell discourse to the 12 apostles. We see something very similar in verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We see it again in 16, 23, and 24, and a little bit after that as well. In chapter 16, 23, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, and your joy shall be full. Now, on the surface, this seems to be a blank check signed by the Lord Jesus. You pray, God will answer. Here's the checkbook. Full of signed checks, have fun. But we know intuitively that there is much more to it than that. There's qualifications to all of this, isn't there? And 15:7 mentions one that we hit on a lot, also dealt with in Proverbs 28 and Zechariah, and the book of Zechariah. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done to you. And there's other qualifications. The second time it's mentioned, 15:16, it's to fruit bearers, those who've been chosen and are bearing fruit, and those that are asking the Father in his name. So it's praying to a specific God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, in a specific name, praying for what the Lord would want. These folks aren't going to, there's no promise for prayers sent to Baal or, you know, you can't say, oh, Baal, hear us, or no promises, prayers sent to Allah, or even to the generic God of the United States in American politics that they always refuse to say in Jesus' name. I've been asked to dedicate places and buildings, and I say, one condition, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. If you don't want that, I'm not coming. And so I don't pray to a generic God. And I have had the privilege of dedicating some buildings and things, but it's a rare public occasion where you hear Jesus' name. Now, maybe that'll change a little bit, but if you pray in public and use Jesus' name, there's a lot of politically correct eyebrows that will be raised. But having said all that, there's clear qualifications here. But even we Christians who pray to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray in Jesus' name with all sincerity, believing that we are asking what he would ask and approve of, do not always have our prayers answered. Or at least in a way or a time when we conceive that that would be done. And we have to remind ourselves the universe doesn't work the way that some people think it works. Arminians are fearful that if God's sovereign, it might somehow cancel out man's responsibility, and there's mountains of attacks on God's sovereignty by men who have an a priori commitment to man's free will. But what if man was sovereign? And God had to answer each prayer of men all the time. You ever reverse that? What if these promises somehow tied God's hands and man became sovereign and God would be expected to answer these prayers? Because God, you promised, and if you don't answer this prayer, you're not doing what you promised, and therefore we ought to be able to pray for whatever we want. Can you imagine the confusion? My daughter was playing soccer in the community league, and a lot of the practices and a lot of the games were rainy, including the last one last night. I got rained on a little bit watching. But what happened if you had soccer prayers praying for no rain so they could play their game, and farmers praying for rain so they could raise their crops? What would happen then if all prayers had to be answered? Say it was Christian soccer players. And you got Christian farmers. You got the Christian soccer players praying for no rain, and the Christian farmers praying for rain, and God's promised to answer, so it's in Jesus' name, so you got to answer, right? So you got rain going over here, and no rain going over here, and no rain over here, and rain over here, and it'd be like Egypt, you know, where the plagues fell on one and not the other, and you just kind of have a perpetual situation where only one would get what the other didn't get, and so forth. It's just a basic fact. God has not given up his throne. God is not going to stop being God. God's not abdicating his throne with these promises in the Gospel of John or anywhere else in the Bible. And the most successful prayer warriors in the Bible, this is a very important point, did not always get everything they asked for. Is that true or not? All you have to do is go through the scriptures and you realize the most powerful people of prayer often had prayers answered and often didn't get what they asked for. So to come to a promise like this, like people do, and I had a man just do this week to me. I asked him, I invited him to church, and he said, I used to go to church, but I gave up on God. I said, you gave up on God? I said, why'd you give up on God? He said, well, I prayed, my sister was sick, and I prayed she'd get well, and she died, so I gave up on God. I don't go to church anymore. Now, he had a mind that God was some kind of cosmic bellboy that had to do what he wanted, and if God didn't do what he wanted, he wasn't going to serve him. In other words, God, I'll serve you as long as you serve me, but if you don't serve me, then that's it. Now, with all kinds of sympathy that I had, because we all wonder why didn't God answer this prayer for this loved one, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. We have sympathy for people who go through that, but it's certainly a wrong-headed approach to say, I didn't get what I wanted in this instance, and therefore I'm going to hold God responsible, and I'm going to be mad at God, and I'm done with God. I'd like to say, you don't see the prayer people in the Bible doing that who didn't get what they prayed for. Just want to say that. You don't see Abraham doing it. You don't see David doing it. You don't see Moses doing it. You don't see Paul doing it. You don't see the apostles doing it. You don't see Jesus doing it. You don't see that. And so to think that that gives us some kind of out, we have in our own mind a view of what prayer is, and if God doesn't conform to our view of prayer, and if God doesn't perform when we expect Him to perform, then somehow I have a reason to not serve that God, be mad at that God, is wrong-headed and wrong-hearted. So I just want to, I want to work on this a little bit, because that man that I met today is not the only one who has this problem. We all wonder, wait a minute, God, I've been praying for this and nothing seems to be happening, and what's going on? And I suspect as a pastor, maybe one of the reasons prayer meeting is not more full is a lot of Christians secretly believe that, but they wouldn't admit it to themselves. I pray, I pray, I pray, and nothing happens like I see it, and therefore what's the point of doing so much praying? I'll just cut back. I may not say I'm not going to serve you anymore, but I'm just going to cut back on praying because I'm not getting much done anyway. Well, we don't know how much we're getting done in praying. We're getting a lot more done than we think we are, and it's awful good that God doesn't give us what we ask for. Remember, Jesus said, if a man asks for bread, will God give him a stone? Most of us ask for stones. We don't know how to pray as we ought. The Bible says that. We're not even asking for the right stuff half the time, or the right way. And I want to work on that a little bit. Turn back to Genesis 18. Let's look at Abraham. Now, if anybody had power in prayer, it was Abraham. Do you remember Abraham in Genesis 18 dickering with God in prayer? This is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. There were three heavenly beings visited. Two were angels. One was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. The two angels go on to Sodom, and the Lord Jesus stays behind, and Abraham's dickering with God about Sodom. Why is Abraham worried about Sodom? His nephew lived there. Whenever you got family in some place, you're concerned about that place, right? I hope you are. And I've got a daughter that lives in New York City and L.A. both, and I get concerned about those places when she's there. I have a son that lives in Denver. I get concerned about that place because he's there. I have another son that just came back from Cameroon, Africa, and I was concerned with Cameroon because he was there. It's not that I'm not concerned about it other times, but I'm especially concerned about it because he was there in the military. Now he's back in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and I'm concerned about there. So it's natural for Abraham to be concerned about Sodom. He'd already rescued it once. He knew they were wicked people. He knew they were especially wicked people. But Abraham was especially concerned about Lot, his nephew. All this prayer for Sodom was, I believe, primarily for Lot and his family. He never mentions Lot. But who can think he's not thinking about Lot when he's praying these prayers? So in Genesis 18:23, I'm cutting down to the prayer part. Abraham drew near and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now that tells me what? He's thinking about Lot. Where did Peter ever get the idea that Lot was righteous? That would have been this verse. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are in it? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not all the judge of the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. One little church in Sodom would be enough salt and light to spare the whole place. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken on me to speak to the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Suppose there lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy all that city for the lack of 5? Boy, this sounds like people dickering in the marketplace, doesn't it? And he said, if I find there 45, I'll not destroy it. And he spoke to them again and said, suppose there shall be 40 found there. And the Lord said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said, Oh, let not my Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Suppose he realized he's pushing it, right? He didn't even think there was that many. And so he said, suppose there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30. And he said, behold, now I've taken on me to speak to the Lord. Suppose there'll be 20. And he said, I'll not destroy thee for 20's sake. And he said, oh, Lord, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak yet once more. Suppose 10 will be there. There wasn't 10. Abraham thought, surely Lot has influenced somebody in that place. He's got a wife, he's got daughters, he's got sons-in-laws. Surely there's 10. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10. That city had been rescued by Abraham. That city had been blessed with political and financial salvation from people who'd taken it over when Abraham put his life on the line, rescued Lot, rescued the city, didn't take a nickel for it for himself. They had a testimony of light. Wasn't they were in total darkness. And they also had Melchizedek who showed up. But at this point there aren't 10 left. Abraham got to 10 and he stopped. But there's no question in my mind, Lot was in his mind. And when you get to chapter 19, and two angels are sent to Sodom, and they're grabbing Lot on one hand, and they're grabbing his wife with another hand, and they're grabbing the two daughters, but there's two angels enough for, God sent enough angels. Only 4 people got out. And you know what happened to his wife. There's no question Abraham's concern for Sodom was primary for Lot's presence there. But the prayers of Abraham did not save the city, but the prayers of Abraham did save Lot. And then surprise, 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 when you get to chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, Lot's prayers, after he gets out of the city, saves Zoar. Abraham's prayers only saved Lot. Lot's prayers, compromised Lot, saved Zoar. He said, it's just a little place. Let me go here. I don't want to go up in the cave. And the angel said, I can't do anything until you go in there. I'll save it for your sake. Mystery here is amazing, isn't it? God edited Abraham's prayer, but he did not edit Lot's prayer. Now, if we'd have been making it up, we'd have had God editing Lot's prayer, not Abraham's prayer. Abraham got what he really heart wanted, but not all that he asked for the whole city. Lot got all that he asked. Is there a mystery there? There is. How about chapter 17 and verse 15? Here's Abraham again. Again, God edits Abraham's prayer. And it's rather interesting. He got his heart's desire, but differently than he asked. He was saying, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. And God said, I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. He's going to become, there's going to be 12 nations coming out of him. But in Isaac will your seed be called. Genesis 17, 15 to 22. And here again, God edits Abraham's prayer. Now, if God edits Abraham's prayer, do you think he'll edit your prayer? Do you think you're going to pass with flying colors? I remember so well when I was at OU and then so well when I was in seminary. And I would try as an immature, I did it more in OU than I did in seminary. I kind of matured by then. But when I was in OU, I thought I could knock out a research paper on finals week. That to me is what finals week was. You didn't get your research paper done. So the weekend of finals week, you rush to the library, throw a few books together, get some 4x6 cards, and knock out a paper. Guess what happened to those papers I tried to knock out at the last minute? they came back with a lot of red ink on them. Finally, when I got to seminary, I realized I got to plan my studies. I have to plan ahead. I have to get these papers done before finals week and not try to slop them out at the last minute. Not to say my grades improved greatly. So, but often in those early days, my papers came back with a lot of red on them. Our prayers come back highly edited. This is a spiritual non sequitur. It doesn't follow what you're saying here. You're not connecting the dots. So, in Genesis 17, 15 to 22, God tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a kid, and Abraham would have been glad to hear that, except he already has one, and his heart's already set on Ishmael. And he says, oh, verse 18, that Ishmael might live in your sight. And God said, correction, Sarah, your wife shall bear a son. That's always been the program. Your program, not blessing your program, I have a program. It's called Sarah and Isaac. And you'll call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you concerning him, but I'm sovereign. I'm going to bless him. I'm hearing your prayers for him, but my program's through Isaac. Abraham's prayers couldn't change God's program. Abraham's prayers couldn't switch what God had in mind for Abraham and Sarah being faithful to one another and bringing his blessing through that marriage. How about Moses, the great man of prayer? We know about Moses. His prayers saved the nation multiple times. 2 million people got saved because Abraham prayed during the golden calf thing, right? Several times, that man prayed 40 days and 40 nights, saved the nation. And in Exodus 17, he's got his hands up in prayer, and Aaron and Hur are holding his hands up. Joshua's down in the valley fighting, and as Abraham's hands go down out of weariness, Joshua starts getting beat, and Moses' hands stay up, that's the posture of prayer. Joshua succeeds. Aaron's on one side, Hur's on the other, holding his hands up so he can keep praying. He had a lot of work. There's a lot of prayer work going on there. And Joshua won the battle because of Moses' prayers. They had the Wednesday night prayer meeting there with Hur and Aaron and Moses. Tremendous victories Moses won through prayer. Did Moses always get what he asked for? Did God answer every prayer Moses ever prayed? How about this one? Turn to Numbers 20. Numbers 20. You know this incident. It was late in Moses' life. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said to him, hear you now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand with the rod, smote the rock twice. God told him to speak to the rock. He told him to smite the rock the first time. The second time told him to speak to it. Here he smacks it twice. Water came out abundantly, and congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you'll not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. Does God correct old saints? Yes. Does Pastor Hickson ever get into the woodshed still? Yes. And here, Moses he'd been dreaming of getting into that promised land. He'd been waiting 40 years to get into that place. And God said, you're not going in. Why? Correction. A correction Moses has needed. Turn to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers 3. And that's not the right reference. I've lost my place. But Moses had no blank check. Moses had no blank check. And one of the most poignant prayers ever prayed was when Moses asked God to let him go into the promised lands. Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3:23. Deuteronomy 3:23. Please turn there. And Moses reminds the congregation of it. He said, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do according to your works and according to your might? Moses at the end of his life said, I'm just beginning to experience your greatness and your goodness. You know, that's how I feel. I feel like a kindergartner. I don't feel like a postgraduate. I don't feel like a postdoc Bible student. I feel like I am in pre-kindergarten. And that I've spent my whole life just starting the Christian life. That's what Moses, he wanted to experience more of God, of who he was and what he did and what he would do. And he said, I pray you, verse 25, let me go over and see the good land that's beyond the Jordan and that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and would not hear me. He would what? He would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me of this matter. I don't even want to hear your prayers on this anymore. It's over. You're not going in. Sounds like a parent to a child. Sometimes, right? I don't mean a child. I mean it. Usually a teenager. But anyway, God just said, that's it, Moses. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. So there's no blank check for Moses or Abraham or for you or for me. How about King David? If ever there was a man who could pray, it was King David. He spent over a week praying for his baby son to live. Fasting. To the point his servants were deeply concerned for his health. Crying, fasting, laying on his face. And the child died. Did David always get what he prayed for? He got an awful lot of what he prayed for. But who was sovereign? God, not David, not Moses, not Abraham. That section, 2 Samuel 12, 15 to 23. The fact is, no one always gets what they want the way they want it. There's limitations on everyone's prayers. And God is totally sovereign. He answers our prayers in ways that he knows best. And there's limitations on what any of us can do. Isn't that what Ezekiel 14, 20 and 22 says? Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job. those are pretty three power hitters, right? Noah, Daniel, Job. The mostly godly men of their generations in that hypothetical situation Ezekiel brings up. So there's limits. How about James? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5. And he lists Elijah as a guy that gets prayer answered. Did Elijah always get his prayers answered? Nope. What does James say in chapter 4 verse 13? You ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. Don't make your plans and ask God to bless your plans as if your plans are sovereign. God's sovereign. And so, all of this is obvious in the Bible, yet I can tell you that many of us sometimes get upset at God because our life isn't the way we think it ought to be, as if God gave us a bunch of blank checks and so forth and so on. So, we need to be sympathetic to people who are in disillusionment and difficulty because some prayer did not get answered that seemed like a good one to get answered, seemed like it bring glory to God, seemed like it was the right thing. Those are hard things to accept. But I want to tell you, God's sovereign, not us. You remember when I mentioned this last time in Matthew chapter 20, 20 and 23, James and John threw their mother. It was very interesting. Adonijah did the same thing to using Solomon's mother to get to him. But James and John put their mother up to ask Jesus, I've got something to ask you. It's a good thing Jesus wasn't King Herod. But I got something to ask you. And I want you to commit to answering what I'm going to say before I tell you what it is. No, no. I want my sons, one to sit on the left hand and the right in your kingdom. Now, it was obviously James and John hadn't been listening to the Bible lessons. And they didn't ask, we want one to sit on the, we want one to hang on the left cross, and I want to be on the right cross. No, that wasn't it. And Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Oh, yeah, we can do that. Remember our Lord's answer? You will be. But to sit on my right hand and left is not mine to give, but the Father's. Fascinating verse when it comes to prayer. And you know what? James's mom and James and John, through their mom, did get something. They got to be baptized with the baptism Jesus was baptized with. They got to suffer more than the other apostles. How did that work out? Guess who the first apostle was to die? James. Had his head chopped off in chapter 12. Guess who the last apostle was to die? John. Who had the easier assignment? I think I'd almost rather be James. If you've ever talked to people who have a long life and many of their, everybody else is gone, they're wanting, when am I going to get to go? They both had tough assignments. Do you realize Peter and Paul were in heaven about 30 years before John? John's probably thinking, Lord, when's my turn? But I believe that prayer in some way had some influence on that. It was an honor for James to be the first one to die. It was an honor for John to be the last apostle on earth living. But that was an honor, but it was also a trial. It was also a baptism of suffering. Now, these are just basically important things. We know 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 10, where Paul prayed three times the Lord would take the thorn of the flesh away. Three times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, well, I'm done with you then, God. I'm done with you, Jesus, because I prayed in your name. I asked you to do it. You didn't do it, so I'm pushing the eject button. No, no, no. Therefore, I'll glory in infirmity. So when Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness, what did Paul do? He acquiesced to the sovereignty of God. He acquiesced to God knows more than he knows, even in his most sincere prayers, for the most best reasons. And Paul understood unanswered prayer. Someone called, I can't remember one of the writers I was reading, Romans 10 and 11 as Paul's soliloquy on unanswered prayer. It starts out with, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. In chapter 10 and 11 is describing the fact they're not all saved. Man's responsible and God's sovereign, and there's a lot of mystery in this. But how does Paul end the chapter? Just praising God that he knows what we don't know. Have you ever had God answer your prayer better than you prayed and you realized, why didn't I pray it that way? Thank you. You didn't give me my prayer that I prayed. You gave me the prayer I should have prayed. And I'm glad you did. Even Jesus had a prayer refused. Not normally. In John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead at the end of his ministry, he said, "You hear me always." That had been his experience all through his life as the sinless Son of God, totally submissive to the Father. But when it come time to go to the cross, if you read Matthew 26:39, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And a lot of prayer is getting our wills bent to God's will. And Jesus, in the couple verses later, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done." You know what verse 42 is? That is an embracing of the Father's will over his own will. Isn't that how your prayers work? You pray for something, it doesn't happen, and then you're praying for it more, and then you realize those first prayers weren't quite aligned with God's will. And so you adjust it, you pray a little more, and then you have to adjust it again. And then after adjustments take place over a period of months, you realize, wow, I'm not even close to how I ought to be praying this. So what's God doing? He's doing a work in us, and it's not just through us. Turn to 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's a good qualifier, isn't it? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him, but possibly changed quite a bit and edited. Now, by the way, if you get the context, who are these people that know this? Who are these people that have this success in prayer? Oh, it's the people that are saved, believe who Jesus is, and have eternal life, if you go back to the previous verses, 10 to 13. I remember I had a young man tell me one time, "I've never had a prayer answered." He was going to pull the eject button on God. "I've never had a prayer answered." And I said, "Well, I know you can have a prayer answered. I know God will answer this prayer." He said, "What's that?" "How about praying this prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Pray the sinner's prayer. I know some people don't believe in the sinner's prayer. I believe in the sinner's prayer. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." When God brings people under conviction, brings them to repentance, and they realize they're a sinner and need to be saved, some people don't get their prayers answered because they're not saved. Now, God sometimes will even answer an unsaved person's prayer. I'm not even talking about salvation, but he doesn't have to. But God will, because Jesus said, "He that comes to me on no wise cast out," answer the truly penitent prayer of faith. And what a blessing that is. So there's a way to get your prayers answered. Start with the sinner's prayer. Don't start ahead of that. Don't skip first base. Get there. I mentioned this last time that Ivan French, a professor in seminary and a pastor of many years, now in heaven, he had a syllabus on prayer. He said, "This seminary doesn't have a course on prayer. We got to have a course on prayer." And he started one. And I didn't get the course because I'd already graduated, but I did get the syllabus. And he mentioned 10 reasons our prayers don't get answered. And this is what he wrote. "One of the most perplexing problems to earnest Christians is why their prayers seemingly go unanswered. Most of us will have to admit that we do not see answers to many of our prayers. Any wise Christian who faces this situation squarely will take stock of himself in order to find out the cause. The following are some of the most common, not all, most common reasons why our prayers go answered." Here they are. Here's the list. Number one, we may be asking with wrong motives. James 4:3. "You have not because you ask not." And what's the other part? "You ask amiss." So if I ask the Lord permission to divorce my wife and marry somebody else, I think I want a new one. I don't think that's going to work. Don't think heaven's going to be happy there. Number two, our faith may be resting on a wrong basis. And he quotes Mark 11:22. That's where if you got the faith of mustard seed, you can move mountains and all that stuff. But it starts out with, have faith in God. Not faith in our faith or faith in our prayer. Boy, if I can screw up enough faith, God will give this to me. If I really, 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 really believe this is going to happen, but God will do it. Have faith in God, not faith in your faith, not even faith in prayer, but faith in God. Now, we can ask specific things for God and get specific things of God, and there have been times I've been totally surprised and stunned that God gave me the things I asked. But it starts out with faith in God. Not faith in our faith or faith in prayer. Three, we may be entertaining a secret sympathy with some sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Daniel started that great prayer we've been teaching on in Daniel 9 with a lot of confession, didn't he? For his nation and even himself. Number four, our confidence may be held back by a condemning heart. 1 John 3:21-22. 1 John 3:21-22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence towards God. Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in our heart, in his sight. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God's greater in our heart and knows all things. God doesn't want to work just through us. He wants to work in us. And if there's something for the Holy Spirit to point out when we're on our knees, that's a good time where that'll happen. Number five, we may be entertaining a bitter or unforgiving spirit. We may be entertaining a bitter or unforgiving spirit. Mark 11:25-26, Matthew 6:14-15. We're not likely to get any prayers answered if we're entertaining a bitter or unforgiving spirit. All may not be right in our marital relationships. 1 Peter 3:1-7, but especially, of course, verse 7. Number 7, God may be delaying the answer because he's got something better for us than what we've asked. He lists a lot of verses here, but the first one I'll give you, John 11, Martha and Mary shot up a prayer to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is sick. Implying, get over here and heal him. Lord, if you've been here, my brother had not died. But the Lord delayed the answer because he had a greater miracle to do after the delay in the death than if he had come and done that at that moment. Again, God's sovereign. Number eight, God may be withholding what we ask in order to do a special work in us. Boy, that's happened to me many, 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 many times. I think somebody else has got a problem, or there's another person's a problem, and I'm praying, and I find out God's dealing with me. There's something in my life that's not right, has to be confessed or submitted to. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Number nine, we may be praying a foolish prayer. Elijah and Jonah both prayed to die. Boy, it was good God didn't answer their prayer, right? 1 Kings 19:1-18, and Jonah 4. 10, indifference or carelessness toward the word of God. Proverbs 28:9. And I'm going to add a couple and then we'll close here. How about we may not be indifferent to the word, but we may not be adjusted to the word. And God delays the answer so that he can adjust us to his word. We think, this is what I need and I need it yesterday. And God says, yeah, that's an important need, but you need something else first. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman? She was a Greek. It's in Mark 7:24 and following. And she said, Lord, my daughter's got an unclean spirit. Well, that's pretty bad. Having your child having an unclean spirit, and Jesus didn't even answer. Totally out of characteristic for him, right? But she was a Gentile, not a Jew. and he was a minister of circumcision to confirm the covenants to the Jews first. The disciples said, send her away. And Jesus said, I am not sent but to the house of Israel. It's not fit to take the children's bread, that's the Jews, and give it to the dogs. Now Jesus set that lady up to take him in his words. He wanted to answer her prayer, but he wanted her to be biblically adjusted. And boy, she got right on it. But the dogs eat the crumbs that come from the children's table. And you're casting the demon out of my daughter is just a crumb, and I'll take the crumbs. And he said, oh woman, great is your faith. And he accepted that prayer when she was adjusted biblically and wasn't trying to get out of crowd in line and get messianic privileges before she was supposed to. So the fact is, it often takes a while for our prayers to be adjusted to God's will, and that's the problem, not God. It's not God sleeping or God's on vacation. Let me come to John 17. I want to come back there. I'm almost done. And I believe this is a passage that's quite important. I believe Philip Yancey in his book on prayer, and I've used some of his material today in my own thinking, and I'm going to use one more. He said about 50% of the prayers he hears in churches are for sick people. I would say it's probably right, and I would say that that's not a biblical balance at all. If you read the apostles' prayers in the New Testament, they're usually praying more for spiritual things than physical. Certainly a legitimate to pray for physical things. It's totally legitimate. But when we're praying for sick people, we got to remember something. And I'm talking about anybody, including myself. Sooner or later, God's not going to answer the prayer for Pastor Hickson to get better. He might answer it several times. How's he going to get me to heaven? People keep praying for me to live down here. Sooner or later, he's going to answer Jesus' prayer in John 17, and notice in verse 24. So remember that when you're praying for someone to live, who's a Christian, and you want, it seems that they should, it seems like everything that they should, but then God takes them home to heaven. And people say, we prayed and we prayed, hundreds of people prayed, thousands of people prayed. Andrea Calhoun Lusher is going to be coming home. She's not going to get the heart transplant, as far as we know. There have been people praying for her in many churches for a long time. They didn't get the things adjusted that needed to happen. God answered prayer in many ways for her. We're not sure what's going on. But sooner or later, Jesus' prayer needs to be answered. And God can't answer our prayers when we're praying for someone to stay and Jesus is praying for him to go. And so in John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, if I get sick, I want you to pray for me to stay. But don't demand it. Paul expected to be delivered through the prayers of the Philippians when he was in a Roman jail. And he said, I will be delivered, I will be saved through your prayers. But what was salvation to him? That I might magnify the Lord, whether by death or by life, in my body. And so, God is sovereign, he remains sovereign, and if our prayers get unanswered for a loved one that's dying, think about it this way. He answered many of your prayers. He got them through this, got them through that, got them through this other thing. Now it's time for him to answer Jesus' prayer. Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I gave some of you a handout. We didn't have enough to go around. If you came in late, you didn't get it. It's from a Scottish theologian that I would certainly consider very much broader than us. But the statement is very, very good. And it comes from Philip Yancey's book on prayer. And Philip Yancey said, the more we know God, the more we know God's will, the more likely our prayers will align with that will. And then he starts another section with the surprise factor. And I really like this. And this is me now. Doesn't God say he'll do more than we ask or think? Who are we to think that just because we think it, that that's the ultimate good? I've thought the sunum bonum for this person or for myself. God will do more than we ask or think. And like Jacob, often we're saying, all these things are against me, and they're all for us. And guess, God surprised Jacob. All this stuff you thought was against you is for you. Might have been painful, might have been difficult, but it's just right on schedule. And so Yancey talks about the surprise factor, and he said, God can make use of whatever happens. And then he quotes this Scottish, he says British, but he's British, but he's really Scottish. Teach me, O God, so to use all the circumstances of my life today, that they may bring forth in me the fruits of holiness rather than the fruits of sin. And I really like this. Let me use disappointment as material for patience. Let me use success as material for thankfulness. Let me use trouble as material for perseverance. Let me use danger as material for courage. Let me use reproach as material for long-suffering. Let me use praise as material for humility. Let me use pleasures as material for temperance. Let me use pain as material for endurance. There's a individual who wrote something really good, even though I wouldn't agree with him on some aspects of his teaching. It's a good thought. We don't know what's going on. We just think we do. God's bigger than our prayers, and we need to remember that. When we were teaching in Daniel, and I used Rodney Stortz's comment on one of his chapters in Daniel, he mentioned, Rodney Stortz is a Presbyterian historic premillennialist, but he used this story of Vincent and Margaret Crossett. They were missionaries in China in 1940. And they were ministering in a remote village, and the work was slow and it was difficult. And they ministered there for years. And finally, the little church started taking off in this little village. And then the communists took over and the missionaries got thrown out. And it became extremely difficult. They had to leave. They were forced to leave. So for 40 years, they prayed for that little church in that little village that they poured their lives into and then had to leave before they thought they should leave. And it was so disappointing and so difficult to accept. 40 years they prayed. And then the opportunity came to go back. And they did go back and they wondered, is anything going to be left? It's been 40 years. Just a little church when we left. The little church, they came to the village and they found that the little church was not a little church anymore. There were 4,000 people in that church. And they'd planted dozens of other churches, each with a membership of over 1,000. You know, sometimes we think we're indispensable, and if God moves us, nothing's going to happen. And I'm not saying we say that, but sometimes we just put our hopes on ourselves or somebody else, and got to have this person, got to have that person. And we get disappointed when God doesn't hear our prayers the way we want Him to hear our prayers. Guess what? Those missionaries were kicked out right on schedule. That those people needed them for a certain time, and then it was the right time for those people to be gone. God always knows better than we know. And that's why in John 15 it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, because when we have God's word abiding in us, we are learning that He knows better than we know. We're learning that He is better than our prayers, greater than our minds, that He can do more than we ask or think, and He's not limited to our little itty-bitty prayers or our little itty-bitty faith. And so may God help us to deal with things better. Glad that God's sovereign and we are not. And glad we have the privilege of being involved through our prayer life. Most important thing we do here is pray. Second most important thing is to read the Bible to get our prayers edited by the Holy Spirit correctly. Third most important thing is to grow. Fourth most important thing is to witness and share Christ. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Bless us now and bless our church. Help us when things go differently than we think, not to be disillusioned, not to even be disappointed, or even if we are disappointed, to realize again that God knows better than we know. We do pray, Father, for people right now that are in that process where they fervently prayed and zealously hoped things would go one way. We think of Andrea Calhoun Lusher's family. It does seem now that the only hospital in America that would take her is now saying it's time for her to go home. So, Father, we pray for them as they go through this process. Help them, Lord. Help us when things turn out differently than we'd planned, hoped, or imagined. But help us also to lay hold of the grace of God and to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive grace and help in time of need. And may we not look for our prayers to come back the way we've prayed them, although sometimes that happens. May we look for them to come back better than we prayed them. Maybe a different time, maybe in a different way. And often You do give us specific answers the way we ask. We thank You for that. What an encouragement that is. But Father, as we come before You, we know it's a very mysterious subject, our relationship with You in this life. You remain God. We remain Your creatures, even though redeemed. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.